So Peggy, I think, talked him into flying to Connecticut these days. I think she'd rather spend more time in Connecticut than driving. So they've been up in Connecticut the last week or so, and so visiting. Takes a long time to visit 8 grandkids, doesn't it? How far up should I move? Should I just move up here with y'all? It'd be fun. All right. It's a good thing this thing is portable. Praise the Lord. Well, I usually don't do this, but today I was back there at the back waiting for Larry to finish telling y'all what's going on. And it just occurred to me that just a couple of the books that and messages that we've had that really have changed a lot of lives. One here that Pastor Jim has taught over the years. A lot of these came out of that original Dallas Bible study. And this one here is No Maintenance Relationships. And it's kind of what it sounds like. No maintenance relationships. That, in other words, you're not keeping it up. You're not making it happen. Kind of flies in the face of most marriage seminars you go to. Well, here's what you got to do. 10 things to stay married 10 years. 20 things you can do to stay married for 20 years. You know, and if you don't do them, your wife will be mad at you. So basically, it's just a list of expectations that they just create. So, oh, good, yeah, you know. People are writing those expectations. Don't buy it. No expectations. Anna has no expectations. I don't even know what your plans are. No expectations, right? None. Zip. Just let the guy go. Let her go. Give her to Jesus. Amen? So, no maintenance relationships. If you're uptight, get this book. Amen? And then on top of that one, next one is 8 parts to daily prayer. That's what you'll need, you know, if you read this book. You'll need to pray. All right? And these are excellent, excellent resources for you. I hate the word resources. Can't stand that word. I don't know why I use it. There's great books, great, great words of God and messages to encourage you and build you up. Amen? All right. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we had a lot of action in the Supreme Court this week, huh? Amen? Y'all disappointed yet? Say no. Say it's exactly what I expected. This world is not heaven. Amen? I said, this world is not heaven. Were you expecting it? I mean, until Jesus comes, until the earth is burned with fire, and then there is a brand new heaven and a new earth that's come down from heaven, this is the one we got. And God said that, occupy till I come. Amen? He said, occupy till I come. That is, live. If you look back at Jeremiah, and you just stay there where you are, and stay in 2 Chronicles 7, but I'm going to kind of run over here to Jeremiah chapter 29. Y'all know that one, right? Before you get to the one everybody likes to quote. It says, thus saith the Lord of God of hosts of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them, take wives, begat sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. Now, so sometimes you feel like you've been carried away captive, don't you? Living in this body, living in this world, having been born from above, you're living in heaven. Amen? How many are living in heaven today? Amen? Now, well, I'll just tell you. How many born again? We'll back up one step. How many born again? You're born again. The Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of you. Now, how many of you living in heaven? Yes. Amen. That's the next one. I'm living in heaven. Eternity has already begun. However, I've got this appendage that still happens to live in this world. You ever notice that this appendage seems to get buffeted from time to time, whether it's physically or mentally, say from the local news, the national news, of various decisions that come down the pike that may be of difficulty for all of us because of the rulers that we have. Well, the Bible said we're to pray for our rulers, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Amen. But here it says, pray for the peace of that city where you were carried away captive. Carry on. Bear children. Do your job. It says, while you're here, stay in business. Amen. While you're here, stay busy. Do what your hand finds to do. Don't get worked up about the situation and the circumstances. Do not let yourself get all worked up and out of sorts, because you are living in heaven and the power of the living God resides on the inside of you. You are a declaration of the kingdom of heaven in the earth. That's why you're here. Huh? You're not here to get all worked up about what's going wrong. Amen? That's not why you're here. Let's see. Yeah, let's see. What's my job? Oh my goodness. Oh my, I've read the newspaper. Who does that anymore? I've listened to the radio, got on the internet, found all the stuff. And how many know that your job is one thing, is to rejoice in all things? Amen? In everything give thanks. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Amen? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? That's it. That's what we're doing. So, in looking there at Jeremiah 29, what you're going to do is you're going to occupy. You're going to continue. Now, if some of you were originally in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, as I mentioned, and I'm going to read the one verse that we know, and then we're going to move on to some other things for a few minutes. All right? And again, in view of some of the things that have taken place within our courts this week, and which will definitely affect our state and every state, is the decision of the Supreme Court, a 5-4 decision. One guy's really in trouble with a lot of people. Amen. When you got 5-4, somebody made that decision. So we're going to pray for that guy. All right. If my people, everybody raise your hand. Is that you? Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, if we further identify you, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we just thank you today that we are your people and that the living God, by your Spirit, dwells on the inside of each one of us, and that we walk in this flesh filled with the Holy Spirit, yet still in many ways bound in our flesh by sin. But Father, we thank you that you have indwelt us so that you lead us to humble ourselves, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to pray. And as you lead us in these things, we have received of your forgiveness, and we walk in it with joy unspeakable and full of glory, without fear of any retribution, because Jesus Christ has taken all of the punishment and all of the pain, all of the what has been determined against us, he's taken it. And we walk now in complete forgiveness in the presence of God with joy. And we just give you the praise and thanks for it. Thank you for leading us today. Thank you for guiding us in your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 here in 2 Chronicles, we have that 14th verse, which is kind of our go-to verse for praying for the nation, praying when things go wrong, praying when things are looking bad. If you'll notice that if you read in chapters 5, 6, and the beginning of 7, this is the dedication of the temple. This is Solomon's dedication of the temple. Look back at the very beginning of chapter 7, and it says here that when Solomon had made an end of praying, verse 1, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. So they didn't light the bic, you know, or, you know, their fireplace lighter. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. I mean, that's just verse 2. And then, of course, you know, like I said, we kind of hollowed out that one verse in 14. But this is the context with which he's talking about. In fact, in chapters 5 and 6, it's talking about how when the people sin, come to the house. When the people sin, come to the house of the Lord. Well, in your case, where's the house of the Lord? It's right in here. It's in your heart. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Come before the Lord in your heart personally and repent. And carry with as we say in verse 14. But when you come to that house, when you come to declare that I have sinned, then you and receive that forgiveness. Receive that sacrifice. Amen? That's who you are. That's who you are. And so always be aware of that repentance is right there. Repentance is not crying and weeping for hours and days and weeks and months. Repentance is now. Amen? Hello? Thank you. You know, this will take a lot longer if I don't have help. Amen. All right, so first of all, repentance. First of all, and with respect to the issues that have taken place in this nation, you know, why is that? Why is this stuff happening? It's us. It's our fault. It's us. It's the church. It's the fact that we have, the pastors first, have not been diligent. The Scripture talks to you and me about diligence in the Word of God. Diligence, you know, giving all diligence to the Word of God, the promises of God, Peter says, and add to your faith. Add to your faith goodness, kindness. You adding the fruits, which are talked about in Galatians, Peter talks about adding these things to your faith as you are diligent in His promises. All right? So the promises have been from the very beginning. First of all, God is providing for us everything that we have need of. Then when He comes to Abraham, He's making him great and precious promises that are carrying him and carrying him forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the birth of the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection is our salvation and the salvation of every man, every woman, every child. So that salvation is brought along by the fact that we are carried by the law until from the time of Abraham, from the time of Moses, carrying the nation to create a nation which will bring forth the Savior, and the Savior now having brought forth you, having brought forth the salvation for every nation. Now I want to look back at Genesis chapter 2. Let's look back there. We're going to turn around a little bit. So y'all want to, if you want to bring your pencil out, you can do that. And with a view of the decisions that were made this week, what's our response? You know, what's our response? Are we sad? Are we upset? Are we bent out of shape? Are we? No, we just have to know what the Word of God says. Amen? We have to know what the Word of God says. So the important thing, and then that God is not mad. Everybody say that. God's not mad. God's not mad. You know. Later we're going to look at, in Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at sin. Well, the sin that's in Romans chapter 1 is not just one. It's like a lot. It's like a multitude. And, you know, if you don't do maybe the one, maybe you do probably 90% of the others. That's who we are. That's what we do. Our flesh, again, we still have this appendage that is not redeemed. It's not born from above. In fact, it's passing away, isn't it? Are you kind of like shocked when you sinned? Don't be. You know, oh, I tried not to. Well, it's like, you know, you can't, it's something you can't prevent. So what you do is you go to God and say, God, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to cause me to not sin. Because I seem to just always be tripping over myself, sinning, trying not to sin. I'll sin trying not to sin. How about you? Amen? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I know, but that's what you do. That's what we do. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man. Now, we're talking about the very beginning of creation. After God had created Adam. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you'll die. Didn't say I'm going to wipe you out. Didn't say I'm going to shoot you. Said, when you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? Let me read it again, maybe. What's going to happen when the guy eats of the tree? Who surely died. No questions about it. No ifs, ands, or maybes. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. Sounds to me like the tree is the problem, not God. Huh? Don't be eating of that tree. It's kind of sounds like something you'd tell your kids. Don't do that. Don't stick your hand on that stove. Why not? Don't cross that street. Why? Bam! I told you. Don't cross that street. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He needs somebody to keep him away from the tree. And I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So, platypus. It's a good name. I wonder where he came up with that one. Kangaroo. Tyrannosaurus rex. All kinds of names that Adam came up with. So verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not a help meet for him, correct or proper or appropriate for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took, how many of you know if God causes a sleep to come on you, you're going to sleep? It's pretty good. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, take a look there. And you know, all I want to do is, everybody knows the answers, but to be clear where the scripture is. Genesis chapter 2. This is the scripture that determines, you know, what the relationship between men and spouses are. All right? So from the rib, the Lord God, okay, first of all, God was going to create a help that's appropriate for the man. Correct? I'm just reading the word. I'm just reading here. And therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God makes a woman to complement the man or to be his help appropriate for him. All right? So let's look then at, continue going on, let's chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, certainly not. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, what does the enemy usually say to you with respect to the word of God? Well, ain't so. That's not true. That's not right. So the enemy will always come to you and have you question God's word. Anybody ever experienced that before? Besides me? Yes. Silence is assent in this case. I see you all looking down, looking somber. So the fact is that, yeah, we've all heard that. We've all heard the enemy is coming. Will come in and he will bring up an issue, bring up a subject, and have you logically have some kind of an opinion. Welcome to the tree. Welcome to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, based on your limited knowledge, based on your limited experience. That's why we don't let kids drive. That's why we don't let our kids make the decisions, you know, and do things we don't let kids do, because they don't have all the information. Eve certainly did not have all the information. That's why the enemy's coming, right? If you don't have all the information, and you don't, you never do, huh? You never have all the information. That's why God says come to Him. He says don't wait on this tree. Don't depend on the library. Don't depend on the internet, whatever your source of great knowledge is. Don't depend on that. Depend on the Word of God. Depend on your relationship with the living God and the Holy Spirit. Don't say that I know what to do. But sometimes you're caught in a little situation where somebody is asking you a question, putting you on the spot. You know what? You don't have to have an answer. How many times you get put on the spot and you just answer to look smart or not look dumb? Amen? Just be dumb. Amen? It's better to be dumb than tricked into buying a pig in a poke. I don't know what that is, but you don't want to buy one of those. You don't want to be tricked into a contract where you have now obligated yourself. Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Get locked into some kind of contract somewhere where you owe a fortune and somebody had talked you into it. Well, that's what this happened. See, here's this guy. Hey, sweetie, did you consider this tree over here? Good looking tree, not many miles on it. Great tree. You ought to have one in your backyard. Makes good fruit. But the tree, she says, she says what she knows. She says that you shall not eat of it. And I think Adam added this just for emphasis. Because if you look back at the previous chapter, God said don't eat it. Eve says don't eat it and don't touch it. Sounds like Adam added a little emphasis. Don't even touch it, honey. Stay away from it. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Come on. For God knows. Now we're going to blame God. We accuse God. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened. And he's nervous about that. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that can't be bad. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I love this. How many of you experienced people talking about the tree in the garden as like it's an allegory about bigger issues? It's like philosophy. No, it said when she saw the tree was good for what? She saw the tree was good for food. It looked good, looked delicious. You know, you're walking by the produce section over there in Kroger's, and I hope they pay me for putting their name on this tape. You saw that good fruit over there, and you're going to say, I'm going to get me a bunch of those. Could have been cantaloupe. I'd been a sucker for that, you know. I mean, if it's the cantaloupe, I'm getting it. You know, if it had been a cantaloupe tree, I would have been in big trouble. All right? How many are with me? Nobody? All for me. You. Okay. Fight me for the cantaloupe. All right. And the woman saw the tree was good. She saw it, and it was good for food. It's really a tree. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one. Well, this is going to make me wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, dummy. I mean, what? Praise the Lord. Oboe? You in trouble? Praise. Hallelujah. You rejoicing? Oh, yeah. And the eyes of both of them were opened. It wasn't a scam. The eyes of both of them were open. But why was this, was it something in the apple, or was it something in the disobedience? It's actually something in the disobedience, isn't it? Amen? Your eyes are opened when you have disobeyed God. Uh-oh. And what did they find out? You remember they were naked and they were not ashamed? What's the very next thing that happens? And both of them, their eyes were opened. And what did they find out? They were naked. And they immediately covered up. So, immediately they are ashamed. Nothing has changed except for the fact that they disobeyed God and now they're ashamed. All of a sudden you realize, oops, because you have stepped into an area where you know that you have now gotten out from under the covering of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. You made a decision. God says, don't make decisions, let me make decisions. Amen? You know, I'm not trying to say don't pick a toothpaste. What I'm telling you is decisions. Those decisions that come up daily that frustrate you. The ones that come up and cause you to stress out. Don't make those decisions. Let the living God speak to you. Get alone with the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't have time. Well, do it now. Well, I don't know what's coming. Yeah, but do it now. And then when the time comes, you know, remember what Jesus told the disciples? He says, you know, in the day that you need it, the word, you will have the word that you need. In the day that you need it. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we enter into the presence of God and minister to the Lord. And what does that have to do with everything that I talked about the Supreme Court? We'll get there. First of all, are you rejoicing every day? Did this decision catch you by surprise? Or did it disappoint you in such a way that kind of like, wow. Are we happy about it? No. In the flesh or even, you know, in our local communities? No, of course not. We're not happy with the fact that marriage has now the definition of marriage has now been circumvented. I just gave you the definition of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, did I not? That's it. God said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for a guy, and he made a woman, and that's it. That's the help that's appropriate. And that's marriage began not with a law, with a constitution. Marriage began with a work of God. Amen? Marriage is the propagation of the human species. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage does. It creates an environment for a family and then a community to become prosperous. Because you begin with a man and a woman. First government, first community. That community produces offspring. Any other joining does not produce offspring. Well, we can get science involved. Well, what happens when the electricity goes down? I mean, your science is out the window, you know? It's like when the internet goes down, okay. Got to figure a way to make a fire. Amen? So here's what we're doing is we have to have an understanding of what marriage is. Marriage is a part and parcel of the perpetuation of the species and the human person. Amen? Man, woman, children, creating communities, creating the church. That's what it does. So it's not about anything. It's not in the practical, mechanical, ongoing, daily sense. And then it also brings these children up to become a member of a society and to repeat the process. Correct? Otherwise, you're not perpetuating. You're actually dying. as a group. You know, you're actually dying. That does not perpetuate itself. The union does not produce any offspring, doesn't reproduce itself, and therefore the entire species begins to decline. God knew what he was doing. I mean, think about it, right? Is that true? Amen. That's what he was doing. He actually created a means by which, remember what he said here in Genesis as well, the seed of everything is in itself. The seed of everything to produce, even the cattle, even the flowers, everything is producing after its own kind. Everything produces after its own kind. So again, we look at these issues and we discover that it's not just an arbitrary idea, but it has a practical outworking, and that's why God set it up that way. All right? Now, in following where God, someone going where God does not, tells you not to go, when he's telling you not to do something, there is a purpose for it. There is a purpose for God telling you, do not do this. Is it because he doesn't like you? No. It is because he loves you and he desires for you to have the most prosperous and blessed and existence that is going to be with him and bring you into full prosperity and thanksgiving and ultimately into the kingdom of heaven. Want to look here next at Romans chapter 1, please. Knew we were going to go there, didn't you? Ran out of bookmarks. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Start out with this now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is to everybody else. The Jew first, why? Because the word of God and the promise was given to the Jews or to the Hebrews. And then but the promise is not only to the Jews, it's to everybody. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, you have the truth, but you're not listening to it. Or you're making something else out of it. You're turning it into something else. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, is that active? Or in most instances, the wrath of God against sin is already built into the system. God is not actively looking for you to get you when it takes place. He's already built it into the system. Is that this behavior brings about this result. This behavior brings about this result. It's already built in. Amen? You ever notice that? Actions have their own consequences. He's actually built that in. Now, is there a day of judgment? Yes, there is. But in the meantime, actions have consequences, as you know. And so that wrath of God against the ungodliness and unrighteousness, that wrath of God is revealed in heaven. It's already seen. It's clearly seen. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. You have already, every man has imprinted on the inside of him the nature, that from nature, what God has desired and called for. You have written on your heart. It talks about how the Gentiles who do not have the law, but who do the deeds of the law just by nature, those things are a law unto themselves. You have already, even though you don't have a law, you may not have a law book, but in your heart, you know, murder is wrong. You know many activities and deeds. Crucifying your neighbor is wrong, is evil. It doesn't bring about fruit. Loving your neighbor brings about fruit. You found that out, maybe by trial and error. But God says is that those things that are those that don't have the law, even though they don't have a law, they keep those deeds of the law. That's a law. That's the law to them. They already know about it. It says here in verse 19 that God has showed it to them. Verse 24, the invisible things of Him from the creation, we're in Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. See, God makes this statement. People are not ignorant. He's already determined. He's already put it on the inside of you. No matter what your struggle or turmoil is in the fact that you are struggling with whatever sin you struggle with, whether it is homosexuality or something else, a list of which we'll look at shortly. Any of those things, God has already shown it to you. Can you say amen? I mean, have you received that? The prick in your heart? Oh, that's not helpful. That's going to hurt. I'm going to read that one more time. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me. Even His eternal power and Godhead. Just the fact that He exists. Just the fact that God is known by every person alive. So that they are without excuse. I know an atheist. Well, that's what they say. Atheists are just afraid that God's mad at them. Amen? An atheist is just, I don't want to believe in God because I know He'd be mad at me if He was there. Right? I'm telling you. I mean, if you had a God who loved you and you believed He loved you, you wouldn't have such a problem. But the problem is that God already said that everybody knows. It's kind of like the emperor has no clothes, right? The emperor's new clothes. You know, everybody's just not saying anything. Oh, look, they look wonderful on you. Yes. You know, you're just lying and everybody knows it. You know it. So they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, just went off thinking something else. And their foolish heart was darkened. Once you start making excuses, even though there is no excuse, you start making excuses, you start believing your excuses, and then your heart becomes darkened. You're just blind. Then all of a sudden you're just blind. Because you're running from God, you're blind. You're so ashamed of what you've become, or what your circumstances are. And I'm not talking, listen, you're going to use this for doing your ministry. Amen? Have understanding. Have understanding. People know the truth. They may not know Jesus, but they know that they're sinful. They know that there is a Creator. And as you, as a believer, first of all, you are a... What did Jesus do when He came into somebody's house or when He came to minister to somebody? Did He reject them or did he receive them? He received all who came to Him. When He came into the house, He blessed them. When he came upon Matthew the tax collector, everybody else was hating Him. And what did Jesus do? Hey, come with Me. Hey, come, talking to Zacchaeus. Hey, come down from there. I'm eating at your house today. That's you. That's who you are. You are the lover of every... You're not a hater, no matter what the news tells you, no matter what anybody tries to tell you. You're not a hater. You, in fact, are a lover who is trying to keep somebody from the fire. You're trying to keep somebody out of death. Amen? That's who you are. That's your job. That's your life. Your whole existence. Why? Just go be in heaven then, you know, if you're no good to anybody down here. But what you are is a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He's not trying to kill you, you know, if you sin in any way. But in particular, we're talking about because of our Supreme Court decision and kind of essentially hijacking the definition of marriage and calling, well, whatever anybody wants to do. No, what we're telling you, first of all, is that's where the answer is in the Word of God. Second of all, we're telling you God loves every sinner. And all that behavior is sin. Amen? Could you say amen? It's just sin. Say it, just sin. It's just another sin, just like mine. Amen? All right, now, let's look back at verse 22, chapter 1, Romans. Or Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay, now that you've already determined what your deception is, now you're going to hang a shingle out and say you're a professional. Amen? Okay, now I'm a counselor. Professing themselves to become wise. Well, I'm a professor now. You wondered what professor meant? A professor is a professor. He professes. Or she professes. These certain things that you profess. You're teaching people. You're taking authority as if you have authority, and you're teaching people your baloney. Because it makes you feel good. It assuages your guilt, because it's all guilt reduction. All this running from the gospel is guilt reduction that does not work. Because even though you say you're not guilty, and I'm okay, you're okay, it's not okay. You're not okay. You in fact are inwardly filled with turmoil, filled with destruction, and you know that people are. You know, as much as they try to cover it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So you're pulling God down to your level and defining Him and His Word through your brains, through your knowledge of good and evil, which you got from the tree. So it made the image of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And, of course, in the days of idols, now it's just us. We just idolize us, ourselves, men and their ideas. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use against that which is against nature, and likewise the halls of the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning heart in their lust for one another, man with man working that which is unseemly, received in themselves recompense of their error, which was appropriate for the sin. So, in other words, the activity that we're talking about today, which is being touted as, oh, well, this is just another decision, just another choice, is God has said it is a result of the rejection of God's promise and God's gospel. It's a result. It's a result. This rebellion against God's order, and again, it's God's order. What did we talk about before? The order. How the society is propagated until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Is that children are born. Children are raised and grow to maturity. That doesn't happen with these other combinations. All right? Can't happen. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now watch this. Now that was, he described that in verses 26, 27, and 28. But now let's read verse 29 and find the rest of us. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Whoop. I always like to pause there. I don't know why. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I'm not going to define all these words for you. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Watch them on television. Go. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Well, this is interesting. I mean, we want to judge the 26, 27, and 28 person, but what about the other guys? What about the 29, 30, and 31 people? And 32. That's why I love... You remember, the books of the Bible don't have chapters. When they were written, they were letters. So it's not, there's not a break here. He's not starting a new subject. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou do it that judgest doest the same things. So how many of you know we all do? This list is pretty much... A pretty good comprehensive list of us. Amen? And so what you do first of all is repent. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 9. Going to be talking about the king. First Kings. Verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, you got to make this distinction here, reigned Asa over Judah. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. This is after the kingdom of Israel was divided. Judah and Benjamin were the kingdom called the kingdom of Judah. The capital was in Jerusalem. The remaining ten tribes, were known as Israel. And that remaining ten tribes, their capital was in Samaria. And in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll be able to follow that, but you want to make that distinction and find out, because many of them are giving the stories in tandem. They'll give one story about Judah, then they'll give another story about Israel, and so you got to kind of figure out which kings were ruling at the same time and who was making war with who. So just to make that distinction for you, so Asa, we're talking about Asa now in this particular case. So verse 10, and 41 years he reigned, Asa reigned, in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Verse 11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Not directly his father, but his father in the line of succession. And he took away the sodomites out of the land. That's the homosexuals. and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. And the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. So he restored. So Asa, in this case, is following after the Lord. How many know what the scriptures say? When the righteous rule, the people
rejoice.
Let's try it again. When the righteous rule, the people
rejoice.
Yo! Okay. And when the wicked rule, the people
mourn.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. It's good. They groan, right? It's kind of like, whoa, gosh. When the wicked are ruling, the people are groaning. Because typically when the wicked are ruling, they're enriching themselves. You know, is typically what the deal is. And there's no resources for anybody else. That's typically where the wicked end up ruling, is because the resources are now eaten up by the wicked. Rather than, and I'm talking about the righteous. Now, don't put political parties on this. I'm talking about righteous. Somebody who rules and walks and rules in their stead as a person of integrity, a person of righteousness. All right? So don't put a political label on it. Because I guarantee you, Republicans and Democrats both got their own. Amen. All right? Now, so all of that. Now let's quickly look at. So what I'm telling you is that the power of God, that the reign of your rulers is important. That your rulers is important. Here in this nation, who's the ruler ultimately? Who is the ultimate ruler in this nation? Huh? God. But in the nation. Now he's my ruler, but in the nation. Who's the ruler according to the documents of this nation? People. You. Say me. Everybody say me. Are you a citizen of the United States? Then you have a responsibility to rule. Amen? Well, I just let somebody else do that. No. No. You have children. You have neighbors. You have a wife. You have a husband. You have a responsibility. If you're in your home, do you have a responsibility to rule responsibly? Huh?
Yeah.
Whatever your role is in that group, whether you're a child, you obey, a wife, you support, a husband, you rule. When I say rule to the husband and to the wife, when I say rule, what I mean is you take the responsibility of that whole project. That's up to you, guy. Okay? That's your business. You are responsible to take care of that whole scenario. Janet will ask me that. Say, how do you keep up with all this stuff? You know, how do you not just freak out? You know, it's like when Jordan got married, you know, and you make a transition to rulership and leadership as a husband. Because now you are responsible to take on every bit of responsibility in that household, for the bills, for the safety of the people, everything. That's what it's about. Further, you live in this nation. Once you've become a citizen of this nation, or you're born to it, then you are responsible as a ruler in this nation. Not an abdicator. What's an abdicator? Anybody know what an abdicator is? If you're talking about a king, what is a king? Abdication, what does that mean? Somebody said quit. That's good. Yeah. What? Gives away his authority. As a citizen of this country, according to God, remember what he said? When you're in that country, seek the peace of that country. Remember that Jeremiah 29? Seek the peace of that country. Work for its benefit. Work for its blessing. That's what you're to do here. Because you are a ruler here. You cannot abdicate your authority because God told you. Well, I'll just let somebody else do it. No. You let that happen over in Cuba. Because you try to do that over there, and their documents don't allow for that. Russia, they don't allow for that. Here, this is the place where God set this up. Now, it's kind of dropped off down to the wayside. But the documents are still there. The Word of God is still in force in my heart, and the documents of the nation are still in force. Now, that they've been covered up with a bunch of debris, I understand that. However, we don't worry about debris. We worry about what God tells us to do. And if God says, you're the authority and you're the leader, take the authority, take the leadership. According to what happened in our courts this last week, you know, whether it's the health care thing or the marriage thing, all of these things, don't just give up. Follow the Word of God, walk with God, and do according to what He tells you to do. Huh? I mean, don't just turn off and turn out and say, well, you know, I'm just waiting for Jesus. You read that book back over there in Jeremiah 29. He didn't say do that. He said keep going. The New Testament says occupy. Jesus said occupy. Stay busy till I come. So again, that's what we're doing. Amen? We're filled with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you would walk in power in your nation, in your person. Everywhere you go, the gospel of God is manifest. Everywhere you go, the power of God is manifest. Do you understand? You are living in the kingdom of God now. You're not waiting for heaven. You already live there and you're just trying to bring everybody else with you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 13, quickly a couple of things. Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 2. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Again, we talked about who's the higher power first? You. Now, in our form of government, it has determined that you determine who the representatives who carry out the job is. They're your employees. You determine who is doing the job of ministering justice, wisdom, courts, executive leadership. You determine that.
Well, I just don't know anything about that. I'm just working for the man. Just doing my daily.
No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that, Reed. Don't you love coming to church? He loves coming to church. I always get him. Because your dad's about to kick you out of the house, and now you're going to have to do this on your own. Oh, yeah. Amen. I mean, you know, you're going to have to be a guy who makes decisions, and you're going to have to know that Jesus is your decision maker. Amen. Verse 1. Start over. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God set this up. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Make a note of that. Rulers are not a terror to what? You know, in some countries you may not be able to do anything about that. If your ruler is a bad works person, you may just be stuck with him and have to pray. Here you have a choice. You have a decision to make. I mean, if it's in your power to do good, what does the Bible say? And if you do it not, it is what? Say sin. If it's in your power to do good and you do it not, it's sin. If it's in your power to change the leadership of the corrupt leadership of the nation and you do it not, you have just hated your neighbor. You have just hated your children. You have just hated your wife. Why? Because you're lazy. Because you wanted to sit down and do nothing. Be nice, Pastor. I had everything designed the way I wanted it. Home at 5. Dinner on the table. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Okay, now let's look at verse 3, sorry. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power that God has ordained? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the ruler, is the minister of God, the servant of God, to thee for what? Read it. He's the minister of God to thee for good. Now what if he's the minister of thee for evil? Thank God in this place, in this country, you have a means by which to fix that. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, because you're going to get in trouble, but for conscience sake. You're not going to just get in trouble with the law, you're getting in trouble with God, with your own heart. Because God said, do it. So do what the guy said. For this cause, pay you tribute also. Oh, okay, well, so pay your taxes. Go ahead. All right, now, last scripture, and you can chew on this later. Chapter 2, we did it this morning. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Well, y'all need to pray for each other, kings. All those who are in authority. You know, our kids don't even know anything about that anymore. I think government class is about a week. Kids in school don't even know how our government works. It's kind of good to keep people from knowing things. I mean, if they knew something, they might do something about it. I would teach the next generation how the government in your nation works if the people are the rulers. I think it would be very important and incumbent upon those of you who say we have a mandate from God to follow that which is in your power to do. So you need to teach your children. Remember, we talk about that for confirmation. We talk about teaching them the Word of God. How about teaching them about everything that they need to live in this nation? This nation is not heaven. But thank God it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to the world. It's been a blessing to generations. This nation is not heaven. It's not perfect. It's not perfect people. It's not a perfect nation. But it sure has spread the authority around. I mean, everybody who's 18 is an authority. Can vote and can work to maintain righteousness in their public offices. You don't have to put up with a bozo. Amen? You don't. Only takes a few of you to boot the guy out and get somebody in here who loves Jesus. Huh? Amen. Thank you for that. All right. So we're going to pray for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Ruling under God, if you will rule under God, not only as a husband, as a father, but also as a leader in your community, because it's under your authority to do so, is to create a quiet and peaceable life and community so that the gospel can be preached without hindrance. That's the purpose. The purpose is to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? So, what are you going to do? Love sinners. You're going to love the sinner. Hey, don't get rulers and take authority that God has given you to do under His authority. Amen? Praise the Lord. We covered a lot of ground today. But again, because of these decisions that have been recently made, don't get stressed out. Worship the Lord. Thank God. Work in your community. Work in the kingdom of heaven. Somebody asked this morning in Dallas, you know, how do we minister to somebody who's... We had a couple of gals staying in our community, staying with us for a few days who are in the homosexual community. I said, how do we minister to them? What did Jesus do first? Love. You know, the media and those who are on the other side want to define your response as hatred. And they will. They'll define your response as hatred because they don't like your stance on the Word of God. Don't respond to that. Respond what? With love. Respond in love. Respond in mercy. Respond as Jesus responds. That's who you are. Amen? So you're responding and giving the Word of God, sharing the truth in love. Amen? Praise God. Because you love everybody, right? Amen. You're not filled with hatred. You're not. Because that's not Jesus. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we just worship You. Thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for causing us to be transformed in our thinking, in our minds, to walk according to Your Word, Your promise, and those things which You have put in our hearts to do and our hands to do. And we love You and give You all the praise. Thank You for bringing Peggy and Jim home to us again safely. And we give You glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said... Amen.